Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you, Father, for straightening us all out, getting us on that straight and that narrow road, Lord, and having you dwell inside of us, Lord, to teach us and to keep us on that road, Lord, and to cleanse our minds of all unrighteousness, cleanse our thinking of all unrighteousness, Lord, so that we can become a part of you up in that glorious, wondrous place called heaven, Lord. And I thank you for that. Lord, I ask that you anoint us to speak the things that you'd have us to speak tonight for your people, Lord. And I hope it's a blessing to them, Lord. I pray that it would be a blessing to them. And I thank, because it's been a blessing for me, Lord. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right, saints, I've got a little bit of a preview here of heaven, and it's from a book that H.A. Baker, who was the missionary over in China for about 10 years, and he wrote Visions Beyond the Veil. If you remember, those orphans that he had somewhat of a really, really wonderful experience with the Lord. The Lord took them to heaven and took some of them to hell, and the angels would come down and visit them. And after a while, Mr. Baker wrote a book. He called it Heaven and Hell. And what he did was, after he had that and he wrote the book, many people from around the world sent him a bunch of letters and tracts and things about people who had also had experiences, supernatural experiences like that. And he compiled them and he checked them out and he looked and he saw where they all had things in common about heaven. And so I'd like to relate some of that to you to give you a glimpse of what heaven's like. And he started out, he says, although for many years I have been a missionary in China for the express purpose of guiding man out of darkness into the land of endless light, at the same time, I must confess, I had a most vague idea of that land toward which we journeyed. I believed heaven was a land of eternal bliss where we worshipped God in His presence. The saints in heaven were, in my opinion, airy angel-like beings who were inexpressibly happy. There was, of course, the New Jerusalem with golden streets and the throne of God. Beyond these conceptions of heaven, all else was vague, misty, and unreal in my mind. The baptism of the Holy Spirit had made Jesus and life in Him very real, and heaven and eternal life had also become living reality. But I had few definite ideas of heaven. And then there came a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the orphanage of Chinese children that we conducted for 10 years. And at that time, these children who had even more vague ideas of heaven than I had, were day after day and night after night caught away in the spirit to see the realms of the eternal worlds. The curtain that separates the temporal from the eternal was drawn aside, and the children saw wonders of heaven and the life beyond the grave. And the account of these experiences is written in my book, he says, Visions Beyond the Veil. My eyes were opened to the wonders of the life beyond the grave. The importance of a better knowledge of these realities, having come to me strongly, it seemed to be the work of the Lord to bring to my hand tracts, letters, and books from different corners of the earth dealing with visions beyond the veil, such as had come so unexpectedly to our orphan children. And it was marvelous to read how the experiences of others checked in detail with those given the Chinese children. Nowhere was there disagreement. And I was amazed, too, to find that most wonderful and detailed visions of the life to come had been given to saints of God from time to time, and that some inspiring books and tracts have been circulated in various lands in or before the last century. The reading of these revelations, as well as the visions given our orphan children under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, have made to me the life beyond the grave a land of realities, while the things of this earth have become more and more the misty shadows. Oh, how many of you know that's true? Because I had been in such ignorance of the life of the world to come, and because these revelations have so transformed my own life and my work on the mission field, I felt led to gather together the best of the things that had come to my knowledge in one way or another, and to put the material in book form available to my friends at home. The Lord has greatly blessed with gifts of the Holy Spirit many of the people of the 10 tribes with whom I work in the mountains of Yunnan, West China. Many who formerly had no conception of a paradise and the city of God have been caught up in the Spirit to see the very things related in this book. And in view of these experiences, I firmly believe that although the reader may find many things herein related new to him as they were to me, nevertheless, they will be found to be true revelations from God of the life beyond the grave. Since this book is in some ways unique and deals with questions of great importance, I hope that this will prepare all readers to accept as I do the truth of these revelations as messages of God to man. Since the land to which we journey should be of greatest concern and interest in this present life, we should find out all we can about that land of promise. All right. The New Jerusalem. Paradisical plains in the New Jerusalem. According to visions repeatedly seen by different persons, the New Jerusalem is a series of paradisical plains, one above another. Each plane is in itself a heavenly city with its homes and centers of instruction and its rivers and innumerable series of paradise parks. Although every one of these city paradise plains is of a glory surpassing the highest conception of mortals, these plains are nevertheless arranged in ascending degrees of grandeur, the most magnificent and glorious being the highest plane wherein is the throne of God in the midst of the most resplendent paradise of all. Just how many planes constitute this city of God, we don't know. Marietta Davis, after visiting much of the plain of the infant's paradise, was by angelic guidance escorted to see spiritual views of higher planes up to the 7th degree above, or evidently the 7th higher plane. Sundar Singh also repeatedly saw these planes in the New Jerusalem. But whether these series of heavenly planes in the New Jerusalem are only 7 in number or more, or additional series of 7s, no one seems to have seen. That there are at least 7 planes, we know by these revelations. Of course, we know that God, who suspends worlds in space, can just as easily suspend a paradise, a city, a plane, anywhere. Whether this city of God is in the form of a pyramid or that of a cube does not appear to have been clearly revealed, since the Bible says that the city lieth 4 square, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. We see that so far as this description reveals, the city might be either a cube or a pyramid. Bible students have quite generally supposed the city must be a pyramid because this seemed to be the only natural explanation that would answer the question as to how such a city could be as high as it is long and wide. With this revelation of the series of heavenly planes, however, it becomes evident that the city of God could as well be cubical and still accord with the Bible's limited and partial description. And this does not, on the contrary, forbid the possibility of the cities being pyramidal in form, the highest plane being that of least expansion, and the largest plane being the lowest. Some revelations gave that impression, but these were not in sufficiently clear outline to make it positive that the celestial city is in fact pyramidal. The paradisical order. The various planes of the golden city are similar in appearance, though varying in details, differing in beauty and glory, as already stated. We have a clear revelation of the heavenly arrangement of the infant's plane where babies are nurtured and cared for. This infant's plane is much the same as those seen by other visitors to other planes of the city. On the infant's paradisical plane in this holy city, the arrangement is one of wonderful symmetry and heavenly perfection. The order revealed is as follows: a magnificent temple of worship and instruction, with which no structures on earth can be compared in dimensions or grandeur, forms a dome-like glory crown at the more elevated apex of the whole paradisical plane. This central temple is surrounded by Edenic beauties, wide stretches of velvety lawns, clumps of trees with beautiful foliage, fragrant flowers abound, trees with life invigorating, delicious fruits also abound, while of flowering shrubs and blossoming vines there seems to be no end. By each pebble, or marbled or golden walk, flowers of every hue sprinkled in the ever-verdant turf everywhere abounding, lift their fragrant faces. Scriptural beauty in marble, white, or in varied tints, and fountains tinged with gold are scattered here and there. Birds of every plume and size flip from bough to bough, each singing its own joyous song of praise, yet all in one concordant harmony. Beneath the trees, animal pets of every kind frolic in their perfect love. The central temple of each plane forms the glory peak of the plane. It is the most magnificent of all those on its plane, and is located at the top and center of the plane, from which every side descends in easy and graceful undulations. From the groups of the central temple flows a life-giving river, increasing as it flows, carrying its waters to every part of the whole paradise park. This transparent crystal river, with sources at the central temple in the middle of the plain, after gently descending a short distance, flows around the central dome in a spiral way, making circle after circle as it descends the plain, in all making 12 complete circles, the first circle being the smallest about the central temple, and the last circle being one of greatest diameter near the outer borders of the plain. In this way, the plain is transversely intersected 12 times by the spiral river of gently flowing water. This spiral river is bordered on either side by a beautiful golden avenue with trees, shrubs, and flowers. And from the outer edge of the plain, 12 golden streets or boulevards gradually ascend from all sides to the central palace, where all the streets converge. And in this way, by the 12 circles of the avenue bordered river and the 12 intersecting boulevards, the plain is divided into 144 wards, each bounded on the upper and lower sides by the river of life, and on the other two sides by the golden boulevards. It is apparent that bridges of beautiful architecture must cross the crystal waters at each intersection of boulevards and golden streets, at every corner of each ward. On either side of the boulevards and river are paradise-like conditioned, where, as far as I can see, are scenes of beauty in over-verdant trees of all designs, of beautiful foliage and trunks of various hues, open stretches of grass as soft as silk, and beds of flowers in every shade are only parts of this wondrous park. Fragrance from flowers of every kind perfumes the air at every turn. Never on this earth has been such beauty in fern and flower, nor ever has bloomed such fragrant rose, declare those who have seen the heavenly parks. The fruits growing on every hand are of a finer flavor than mortals ever tasted, and they have a life-invigorating power adapted to heaven. In each of the 144 wards, every palace is in its own park of Edenic arrangement and beauty. Palace after palace is systematically located at a distance from each boulevard and avenue-bordered river. Since the descriptions of these temples or infants' nurseries, as seen by Mary Etta Davis, are given in the Three Worlds, it is unnecessary to repeat here in full. Yet for those who may not have read the book, much of the description of the infant's paradise will be repeated. These 144 wards or Eden parks increase in beauty. The outer row of 12 wards between the 11th and 12th circles of the river are the lowest both in position and in paradisical adornment. The series in the next circle have added loveliness. The ones within the next higher circle have increasing splendor, and so on, so that each of the 12 circles of paradise wards increases in beauty, up to the climax of all in the most beautiful central ward in the highest circle with its central temple. The placement of palace homes within each of the 144 wards is also varied. The temples or palaces of instruction in the outer circle of wards is the lowest in rank, with varying degrees of beauty among the temples within the ward itself. The temples within each rank, within each circle of wards, are all of greater sculptural magnificence than the finest in the circle below. Thus all the temples in the wards of all the heavenly planes differ in increasing grandeur, ranging from the most remote to the centermost palace, the most beautiful one in the ward. Though differing in arrangement and splendor, all of the parks and all of the temples in each of the 144 wards are but smaller patterns of the great central ward and the central temple in that park. So the whole plane thus forms one harmonized system, and according to visions and in harmony with Scripture. All of the other heavenly planes, in turn, are alike in one respect. All are traversed by rivers and golden streets running through paradise parks. The streets converging from all parts of each plane to the central park, where there is the central edifice of the highest order on each respective and separate plane. And this agreement is on general lines, that is, each plane is a plane of paradise parks, with corresponding arrangement of golden avenues and crystal rivers. in the parks are situated temples, mansions, and edifices for instruction. But aside from these general similarities, the Eden parks in heaven are of endless variety and degrees of splendor. And as on earth, for example, each city has a number of parks, yet they differ one from another, both in arrangement and beauty. The parks in one city, in turn, differ from those in another city. The infant's paradise. On the plain where infants from earth are first nurtured and trained are 144 wards, as already stated. And in each ward are 57 mansions or infants' homes, each one in an Eden-like park of its own. In other words, each house has got its own park out there. The homes differ in style of architecture, as the parks around them differ in arrangement and beauty. Hence, in one ward are 57 paradise parks. And on this one plane of 144 wards, there are 8,508 distinct and in some way separated parks or lesser Edens. Few, if any, of these are alike. Each park is the special one harmoniously suited to the one edifice in that park. In detail, the planes differ one from the other in ascending order. On some are mountains and valleys and level plains. There are rolling, lawn-like stretches of green-like spacious golf links. Of such scenic splendors, there is greater variety than we find on earth, 1,000 times more beautiful than the marvels of which we see but dim, imperfect reflections in the best of earthly parks. What eyewitnesses saw. One, who was caught up to heaven, attempts to describe a beautiful lake scene in the glory light of one paradisical plane. She says, "I caught my breath, then stopped abruptly, covered my face with my hands to shield my eyes from the glorified scene. No wonder that my brother had not brought me to this place. I was scarcely yet spiritually strong enough to look upon it. When I again slowly lifted my head, May was standing like one entranced. The golden light rested upon her face and mingling with the radiance that had birth within, almost transfigured her. Even she, so long an inhabitant here in heaven, had not yet grown accustomed to the glory. Look, Auntie, it is God's will that you should see," she softly whispered, not once turning her eyes away from the scene before her. "He allowed me to be the one to show you the glory of this place." I turned and looked like one but half awakened. Before us spread a lake as smooth as glass, but flooded with a golden glory caught from the heavens that made it like a sea of molten gold. The blossom and fruit-bearing trees grew down to its very border in many places. And far, far away across the shining waters arose the domes and spires of what seemed to be a mighty city. Many people were resting upon the flowery banks, and on the surface of the water were boats of wonderful structure, filled with happy souls and propelled by an unseen power. Little children as well as grown-up persons were floating upon or swimming in the water. And as we looked, a band of singing cherubs floating high overhead drifted across the lake, their baby voices borne to us where we stood in notes of joyful praise. "Glory and honor," sang the child voices, "dominion and power," called up and answered the voices of the vast multitude together. And in the strain, I found that May and I were joining. The cherub band floated onward and away in the distance. We caught the faint melody of their sweet voices and the stronger cadence of the response from those waiting below. We stood upon the margin of the lake, and my cheeks were tear-bedewed and my eyes dim with emotion. I felt weak as a little child, but oh, what rapture, what joy unspeakable filled and overwhelmed me. Groups of children praying around in joyous freedom. Some climbed the trees that overhung the water with agility of squirrels and disappeared with happy shouts of laughter into the lake, floating around upon its surface like immense and beautiful water lilies or lotus flowers. No fear of harm or danger, no dread of ill or anxiety lest a mishap occur. Security and joy and peace. This is indeed a blessed life, I said as we stood watching the sports of happy children. This is quoted from Intramurals. I don't even know what that is, but that's what it's quoted from. As the paradoxical beauty of the plains grade from the lowest to the highest plain, and from the most remote ward to the paradise of God in the highest sphere, the grandeur of the sculptural beauty grandeur of the sculptural excellence of the temples is also in ascending magnificence. The sculptural beauty of even the most remote ward and the lowest temples, both in dimensions and embellishments, is far beyond anything mortals have ever seen and beyond any power of human language to describe. In other words, the most beautiful of man's parks, with their nooks and dells and flowering vines and shrubs, their trickling streams, their lakes and crystal pools, their winding pebbled walks beneath blossoming trees and verdant bowers, their marble fountains and granite arches, all these with 100 added beauties wrought by human hands are a far inferior to the lowest order of paradise, as the earth is inferior to heaven. Likewise, it is the unvarying declaration of all who have been called up to see the glories of the heavenly city that to describe even the temples, the schools, or the mansions is impossible for several reasons. The heavenly buildings are spiritual, not material. Though similar to earthly buildings, they are different. Many are of such vast dimensions, they have no comparisons with structures on earth. Then again, the beauty of these heavenly buildings is incomparable. They appear as if made of marble, granite, rare wood, gold, silver, diamonds, and other jewels of amazing size, together with 1,000 adornments never seen by man. In all of such surpassing elegance that no human words can picture it. Of that heavenly land as seen by General Booth, he wrote, no human eyes ever beheld such perfection, such beauty. No earthly ear ever heard such music. No human heart ever experienced such ecstasy as it was my privilege to see, hear, and feel in the celestial country. Around me was an atmosphere so balmy that it made my whole frame vibrate with pleasure. The bank of roses on which I found myself reposing had, flowing by it, the waters of the clearest, purest river that seemed to dance with delight to its own murmurings. The trees that grew upon the banks were covered with the greenest foliage and laden with most delicious fruit, sweet beyond all earthly sweetness. And by lifting my hand, I could pluck and taste, while in every direction, above and around me, the whole air seemed to be laden with the sweetest odors coming from the fairest flowers. Another witness describes a heavenly scene as infinitely exceeding in beauty and splendor. The most elevated conception of mortals, a place whose glories no language could describe. As another witness was walking along an avenue of the celestial city, she noticed that the streets were made of highly polished gold, which shone brighter than the sun on earth. The large, beautiful mansions were made of all the jewels that were ever visible in this world below. These magnificent mansions were more wondrous than kings' palaces. Little children were dancing and playing. All were rejoicing in their Savior. The air was filled with the sweet perfume of the flowers. Birds were singing gaily. Little brooks tinkled merrily through the ferns, flowers, and trees. Everyone and everything was praising and exalting God. After walking for a while, we came to a gorgeous palace. My eyes were blinded for a moment because of its grandeur. Truly, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. The New Jerusalem in the third heaven, as we have seen, is a series of paradisical planes, one above another in ascending magnificence, the plane of superlative glory. The highest is the plane in which is the throne of God, from which flows the river of pure water into the paradisical parts that surround the mansions of the redeemed. Jesus in everything. The highest or third heaven is the heaven of the throne of Christ. Of the Son it is written, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and Thy Lord in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thy hand. Down from this throne in highest heaven to Bethlehem came the one to be called Jesus, the Son of the Highest. When he humbled himself to ride upon an ass and entered the earthly Jerusalem on his way to the deepest humiliation of the cross and the grave. The Holy Spirit inspired multitudes upon multitudes, and they sang, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Out of the deepest humiliation, a rejected outcast, Christ again ascended to his throne in the highest heaven. Here he sat down on the right hand of God who had raised him from the dead and exalted him far above all principality and power and might and dominion and everything that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. While Jesus the Christ filleth all in all, and all in him exist, and he is in all things at the same time, he is more than all things. As a workman is more than his works, so is Christ more than all. For by him, at Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things exist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, as you read, throughout the reading of this book, it is to be remembered that above all and in all is Jesus. There is nothing in heaven in all its glories that in any manner detracts from the glory of Jesus. All things add to his glory and are with him harmonious parts of his redeeming grace. All heaven's perfected order and beauty exists in Christ and for him. As J.R. Moseley loves to say through direct revelation, he says, Jesus is perfect everything. Boy, that makes a lot of sense. That says it all. Jesus is perfect everything. The highest of all is the victor over death and the grave. He was and is and ever shall be. He is the head of all creation, the firstborn of every creature, the firstborn from the dead. The life of the heavenly city is Jesus. As the light of the celestial city radiates from the throne of God and of the Lamb, so also does life proceed from the throne. In all heaven, there is not a living being whose life does not pulsate with the spiritual life of Jesus. The four living creatures about the throne of Christ and the 24 elders before Him live in His life. Their hearts throb with His life, like the pure river of life that flows from the throne of God and the Lamb, bringing joy and life in its onward and downward course throughout all of paradise. The life of Jesus flows outward and downward through every plane in every New Jerusalem. Jesus' life is in all, and all are conscious of His life and presence everywhere in heaven. The angels in heaven, living in their original glory and perfection, exist in the life of Him in whom alone there is life in the celestial realms. The redeemed from earth, now in heaven, born again of the Holy Spirit, and having discarded the encumbering body of clay, live fully in the life of the Holy Spirit, which is also the life of Jesus, who fills all and everyone. On earth, they who are born again of the Holy Spirit have an earnest of the Spirit, a small down payment. At times of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and in moments of great inflows of life from above, we seem to be lifted into heavenly realms to partake of the very life of Jesus. Even so, these higher experiences of men still in the flesh on earth are a mere foretaste of the ecstatic joys in the full life of Jesus in the higher land of unhindered spiritual realities. The supreme joy of every saint in heaven is this life in the fullness of the resurrected Christ. This is a perfect life in His Spirit in the city of reality. Jesus in everyone and everyone in Jesus makes heaven. Filled with the life that comes from the throne, every saint in all heaven is quickened and enlightened to comprehend and appreciate the beauties of the paradise in which he lives. Without this spiritual illumination in the life of the Spirit of Christ, paradise would not be paradise. The life of Christ within is essential to the full enjoyment of the paradise without. A foretaste now. This phase of man's relation to the paradise about him can be known in measure while still on earth. For instance, a man just saved out of a life of sin after he goes to work the next morning after his redemption seems like one released from prison and placed in another world. He does not remember of ever before having heard a bird so much as chirp as he passed along. And now, every bush seems to hold a caroling songster whose jubilant music sounds to him like the singing of birds from paradise. Every bird seems to sing out, out-sing the nightingale. And of variety, there seems to be no end. To this newly saved man, this born-again babe in Christ, every green bough seems to be waving praises to God in rhythm with the singing of the birds. The grass on the lawns looks like velvet swords. Every flower appears to nod to him as it joins him in praising their common Lord. Trees in the field seem to be hands lifted in praises to God, and the growing crops of ripening grain seem to be flourishing in Eden. Why the change in this man? The birds had always sung praises to God as morning after morning he had passed them, stumbling along, stupefied from the night's carousel. The branches had always been waving a welcome to him and praises to God. In many a field, ripened grain, unnoticed by him, had waved in the morning breeze as he trudged along. And the trees had always been uplifting hands heavenward. But the slave to sin had been shut in a spiritual prison, cut off from the Spirit of God, shut away from the Lord's creation. His eyes could not see beauty. No flower could he behold. His ears were dead to sound. No singing bird could he hear in his prison. shut away from Eden. No waving fields of grain could he see. Wonder of wonders. When Jesus passed by his prison door and set him free, he was free, just as Jesus had promised when he said, "The Son shall make you free, and you shall be free indeed." The difference was that the Spirit of God, the life of Jesus, had come into this new man's heart and freed him from self to behold the Eden on earth in which he really lived, but knew it not. Tuned in with God, he could for the first time really see and enjoy God's Eden and sing with God's birds in earth's paradise songs, which none but the Lord's own children ever sang. Do you know something of this man's experience? I do. At times when I have inflow from the throne of God, I notice that every bird sings sweeter, every flower seems fresher, and the mountains seem more paradise-like, while the hills clap their hands for joy. Jesus' life enables us to see and enjoy the Eden without, either on earth or in heaven. Jesus everything and in everything. The heavenly Eden is a part of this life in Jesus. Everything in paradise is spiritually endued and quickened in him. The birds singing carols of unending praise to Jesus are inspired by his life and spirit within them. Every bough and every leaf of verdant trees in heaven's caressing breezes waves its adoration to its Lord. The happy animals in park and pasture romp and praise the one who fills them all with his own loving nature. Flowers that bloom by the wayside, flowers that bloom in the dell, flowers on the vine and tree reflect from their faces the face of Jesus and shed from their petals heavenly aromas that flow from their Lord. The wooded hills and verdant valleys, mountains grand and rolling plains, birds and beasts, fern and flower, Satan, angels in the parks and in the heavenly air are all a united, harmonious whole. All live in one life of love, the life of Jesus, the all in all. Jesus being in the life of all the New Jerusalem, from the lowest plain to the highest, and being in every creature from the tiniest bird or fern or flower to saints and archangels, all heaven pulsates with the life of Jesus as one organic whole, one body. At intervals, waves of praise simultaneously sweep over the whole city and plains as if arising from a single heart. A million voices blend in one. A million palms and branches wave in rhythm. All that is animate or that exists in voice or vibration are component parts of the great celestial symphony. And I heard the voice of many angels. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Every creature which is in heaven heard I saying, "Blessings and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." That here is a partial picture of the final great symphony to be joined by more than highest heaven, someday by all lower heaven, but now sung in all the city of New Jerusalem. To the songs of praise, adoration, and worship that at intervals burst from all parts of the celestial city, from the farthest mansion to the palace of the wonderful king, are added the celestial music of harpers playing on their silver-stringed harps and divinely inspired music of other heavenly instruments, far surpassing all our world has ever heard. Every note of every song of every creature which is in heaven, and every touch on every harp, and every sound from every other instrument are in perfect harmony in this universal heavenly symphony. Not a mistaken note, not an erroneous touch in all the city of God. Although at the seasons of spontaneous praise and adoration, waves of song and music rise to the greatest volume. There's always rhythm and music in all of heaven. Well, praise God, I like that. Like pulsation from the heart of Jesus when comes the life of all. Everything that moves in heaven moves in rhythm. Heaven is always a rhythmic choir. Even when all are serving, the measure of the tread of saints is turned to the music in their souls. One privileged to behold this rhythmic, harmonious movement of the heavenly life wrote, "All the orders of heaven were in perfect and blessed harmony, and appeared to be directed in all by their movements by a mysterious influence proceeding from the throne of God." The river that proceeds from the throne of God is a river of pure water of life. Wherever it flows, its waters carries life from the throne and the Lamb. In the paradise on either side of this river are the trees of life bearing 12 manners of fruit, the roots of which trees are watered in this pure river that flows from the throne. In like manner, all crystal streams and rivulets and transparent pools and sparkling fountains throughout every paradise on each heavenly plane consists of pure water of life. Like the waters that Ezekiel saw, these waters bring life in which the flowering and fruit-bearing trees of paradise bathe their roots and from which they draw their life. The fruits that grow on the trees of life in some peculiar way enlarge and nurture the life of those who partake of them. As man in the unfallen state in the first perfect Eden was to eat of life-giving fruit, so will he in the last Eden. As Jesus ate and drank with his disciples after he arose from the dead in heaven, his disciples will again eat and drink with him. In the heavenly plains, the animal creation to whom the Lord has given every herb for food, grazing in the heavenly fields, thereby eat and partake of the life of Jesus, the life that comes from pure water flowing from the throne of God. Heavenly inhabitants drinking pure, limpid waters drink water of life from Him who is the living water. And saints who bathe in glassy lakes or crystal streams emerge from the living water of life with the sense of new exhilaration and enlarged capacities. Here are transparent waters in whose depths a child can never drown, waters to swim in, beneath whose surface the children of the Lord may wander together, variegated pebbles of every hue and color without fear of death. There is then not a spot in the New Jerusalem that is not filled with the life of Jesus, the life of the King of the Resurrection. Every flower shedding its fragrance, every bird singing from heavenly boughs in ecstatic joy, every young lion romping with the calf and kitten beneath spreading trees, every child playing by crystal waters, every saint praising his God in anthems divine, every angel floating in the balmy atmosphere, every creature that moves or lives or has its being, everything in mount or valley or plain or park or mansion, everything that exists, all these live in the life of Jesus. To Him, all highest heaven and all the spiritual city audibly give incessant, never-ending praise, glory, adoration, worship, and service. The inhabitants of the New Jerusalem, Old Testament history. All of God's people who have died since the days of Adam are now happy inhabitants of the New Jerusalem. This is the teaching of the Bible. For when we come to the New Jerusalem, we are come to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. In the heavenly city, then, are the spirits of just men made perfect, the saved of God from the beginning of God's saving grace. Here, the saints of both Old and New Testament and the saints of all succeeding centuries unite in heaven's ways on the plains of this city of the third heaven. Abraham, when on earth, sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, for he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Although the Lord had promised earthly possession of the land of Canaan to Abraham and his seed, he well knew that his real Canaan was the heavenly Jerusalem, and that in fact he was but a stranger and a pilgrim on any earthly soil. Not only Abraham, but all those Old Testament saints as well, knew that their ultimate goal, their real abiding country, was the heavenly land. It was because of this revelation given by God that they had faith to persevere through privations and persecutions as strangers and pilgrims in the present world, bound for the heavenly Jerusalem. These Old Testament saints all died in faith, not having received the promise in the heavenly city, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, the certainty of the heavenly life in the New Jerusalem, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. All these saints knew, therefore, that their promises were heavenly and not earthly. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, not on earth. They desire a better country that is heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Hence, God prepared a city, the New Jerusalem, for all the saints of Old Testament days. Jesus himself said that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive when he verified the words of Scripture spoken by God, that I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. This is to say that God is, not was, the God of those saints. They are living, not dead. God was and is the God of not dead, but of living Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When the Lord spoke to Moses, he said, I am the God of Abraham, not was. When Lazarus died, he went to enjoy heavenly blessings with living Abraham, the patriarchs and saints of old from the days of Abel. On have gone before to welcome all who have been saved. And we of the New Testament and following times are the children and grandchildren, succeeding posterity of these saints of old. All they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In other words, saints of later generations, true believers. They which be of faith are in a sense spiritual children of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and of the saints who succeeded them. Surely we get grandchildren, or we great-grandchildren of the patriarchs do not have heavenly promises and blessings superior to those Old Testament saints. Children do not have precedence over parents. Fortunate are we if we be among them which be of faith, so that we may be blessed with faithful Abraham. Praise God. I want to go. Come, Lord Jesus.